Welcome, welcome. Okay, we're here a lot. We're alive. We're full of life. We're full of Jesus. And he promises to give us an abundant life. Amen? Okay. We're in a series called Influence. And I started off last week. Ben continued it last week with the great message. And we're talking about what influence is all about. You know, when you talk about influence, you've got to talk about this thing called the power of our speech, right? And if you look up at our City Light website, you get an email. And in that email, I believe that Jessica put this in that email, talking about our series, that the true meaning of influence is the power to have an important effect on something or someone. That's what influence. We're going to talk about the power of our speech. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's dedicate this time to God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is truth. It has the ability to set us free. Father, your word helps us to divide soul from spirit. What is soulish? What is of man's will, mind, will, and emotion? And what is really truth? So thank you for the word of God. Let it be truth that we hear that penetrates through our inmost being today. And it blesses and changes our lives so that it glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're talking about the power of our speech. There's incredible, unestimated, uncalculatable power in words, especially the ones that you speak and the words that you say about yourself. Such incredible power in our mouths. And the Bible in the book of James so aptly describes this power. James starts off by saying in James 3, verse 2, we all fail in many areas, especially with our words. How many would agree with that? Do you fail in your words? Are you perfect? I don't think so. We all fail on our words, fail in many areas, but especially with the words that we say. Yet, James goes on, yet, if we're able to bridle the words we say, we are powerful enough to control ourselves in every way. And that means our character is mature and fully developed. Then James goes on to say that your tongue is like a bit. Verse 3, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by the means of a small bit in its mouth. And then he says, your tongue is like a rudder. Verse 4, a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though there's strong winds are blowing against it, even though the winds are strong. Then he says, your tongue is like a spark. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. Among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It can set your whole life on fire. And then he says, your tongue's like a spring. Verse 10, and so blessing and cursing can come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. This is the power of our speech. You know, I read the Gospel of John, and I noticed all the I am statements that Jesus said about himself. For example, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. And I realized that though there was nobody more humble than that ever walked the earth, Jesus never said anything about himself that was not positive. How about you? How about me? What do you say? What words do you say when you say, I am? What words follow that? So when you're having a real down day, do you say things like, I'm a loser. I'm hopeless. I'll never get over this. I'm a disappointment. Those kind of words can become like self-fulfilling prophecies, self-imposed curses. All these negative things can become like curses because we repeat them over and over again to ourselves and we start to believe them. And it even becomes a part of your identity. Flash. God wants to bless your life. Amen? God is determined to bless your life. But if you call down negative things on yourself, curses on yourself or others, intentionally or you can do that. Even as Christians, we can end up doing that with our words. Would you agree with that? Hosea chapter 14, verse 2 says, the Lord says, I create the fruit of your lips. In other words, God works through our words to bring about the reality that we are declaring. What you say shapes your destiny. Your words are not just sounds. They have creative power, setting you up or other, setting you up or others in your world for either poverty or provision, failure or a future, fear or faith, sickness or healing, defeat or victory. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, which means you can talk yourself to death or you can talk yourself to life. Here's the same proverb in the Message version. Words kill. Words give life. Through either poison or fruit, you choose. You have a choice. Before Jesus left the earth, he had walked with his disciples for 3 years, discipling them, mentoring them, teaching them important life lessons. In the last week, just days before he went to the cross, he taught his disciples about the power of their speech. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, Jesus shows them and he shows us the power of our speech, the power of our language. And he uses two things, a metaphor and a parable. He starts off first with the metaphor of the fig tree. The fig tree, number one. During the final week, Jesus spent his days in the Jerusalem temple courts, preaching, speaking to the people. And then when he was done, he went back to Bethany. So it's Monday morning, early Monday morning, and Jesus is heading back to Jerusalem. And Matthew's Gospel 21:18-20 says, early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. And then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately, the tree withered. Two principles I want to show you. Number one, on your screen, what Jesus spoke is what happened. Other version says he cursed the fig tree. Well, he didn't use bad language. Curse here means that he spoke negative words to a healthy tree. I wonder how many times we curse the very thing that could be producing good fruit in our lives. Oh, my job. Oh, my job sucks. Oh, my marriage is bad. My kids are bad. My health is bad, which leads me to the second principle. First principle, what Jesus spoke is what happened. Number two, what you say can also happen. Or what you keep speaking over and over can happen. This is a spiritual law. Jesus walked up to that fig tree expecting to enjoy a nice fig breakfast, but he found no fruit. So what did he do? He simply pronounced the unfruitful condition of that tree as being permanent. He said to that tree, you don't have fruit now, you'll never have fruit. And it says the tree shriveled up on the spot. So here's the moral of the story. We have to be careful. Be careful, because the negative words that you speak can produce unfruitfulness, even death, to something that was meant to be a blessing in your life. And then right after this, Jesus talks about a mountain. I call this the mobile moving mountain. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, underline this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done for you. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, when Jesus said these very words, he was walking down the Mount of Olives with his disciples. Now, excuse me, this is a great example, and I've used this before. In the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah predicted when Jesus would return for the final climactic battle over Jerusalem. And when that happened, that the Mount of Olives would literally be split into sections. Listen, Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split into from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. And then the Lord will come with all the holy ones with them. Wow. This is what I call a mountain moving experience. But listen, Jesus wasn't just talking and referring when he was talking to his disciples. He wasn't referring to this prophecy. He told the disciples that they could move a mountain, that they could speak to a mountain, and that it would move. This is such an amazing prediction, amazing prophecy. And you know, when we read this, listen, we're tempted to just spiritualize it and just go on. Some people think that these words that Jesus spoke, his words, are only symbolic and not literal. But there have been times in history when God has literally moved mountains. I want to give you one historical example. And this story has a long verification. And just so listen to this. Long history of verification. This took place over 1,100 years ago in the land of Egypt. And as you know, God has a long history of performing miracles in Israel. And there was this powerful Muslim leader, called a caliph. And this caliph's name was Al-Mu'izz. And he decided to challenge the group of Christians on their claim that Jesus was not just the Son of God, but he was God himself. He was God incarnate. And so the caliph called the leader of the Christians. He was a pastor. His name was Anba Ibram. And he gave him this ultimatum. The caliph read this very word, this very verse where Jesus said that our faith could move mountains. So he challenged the Christians to prove the words of Jesus by moving this mountain, a particular mountain. And if they failed to move this particular mountain, certain mountain, they'd be given a choice to either, number one, die by the sword or give up their faith and convert to Islam. So what did the Christians do? Roll into a ball, into a fetal position? No, they fasted and they prayed, like we should do today, right? For 3 days. And according to that story, there was a mighty, earth-shaking, mountain-moving earthquake on that third day. And the mountain moved and it split. People actually saw light under that mountain 3 times. And as a result of that miracle, many, many, many Muslims put their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, some people say this is a legend, but there's actual proof that this actually happened. So what proof do we have this of today? Number one, Christians in Egypt still fast and pray for 3 days in memory of that miracle. Number two, the name of the mountain, that mountain on the outskirts of Cairo, is called Mokattam. Mokattam, which for Arabic means split in two. And number three, a strong church has been meeting in that same location for over 1,100 years. It's called the Cave Church. You can Google it. Where over 12,000 Christian worshipers gather on a regular basis. Wow. There's no doubt that God can actually move a physical mountain. But when he said that to the disciples, he meant way more than that. This is a powerful promise to you and I, for every single Christian believer. There's a personal application. You know what it is? It's on your screen. That when you face a mountain of a challenge, that your faith in God can move it. Amen? We should be shouting. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus said, truly, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. I love the Message version of these words of Jesus in Matthew 21, 21 and 22. But Jesus was matter of fact. Yes, and if you embrace this kingdom life and don't doubt God, you'll not only do minor feats like I did to the fig tree, but also triumph over huge obstacles. This mountain, for instance, you'll tell, go jump in a lake, and it will jump. Absolutely everything, ranging from small to large, as you make it a part of your believing prayer, gets included as you lay hold of God. You know, what's a mountain? A mountain is something that stops your movement, that blocks your path, that stops your progress. Here's another thing it does. It blocks your view of God. If there's a challenge, listen, if there's a challenge that you're facing right now, it could look like a huge mountain. You know, and there are many challenges I know people are facing today. Some people are facing a huge financial mountain. They're looking at a huge financial mountain. They're wondering, will I ever get out of debt? Some people are facing a relational mountain with an issue with a family member or maybe somebody at work. Some people face a marriage mountain, struggling in their marriage. It seems like a mountain. Or maybe some people are so lonely, they're just wondering, are they ever going to find the right person? Or some of you even may be facing a physical mountain. Will I ever beat this sickness, this illness? But what does Jesus say to every single one of those mountains? What does he say? By faith, speak to these mountains. Amen? Two more things that Jesus said about moving mountains. Number one, speak to the mountain. Don't just talk about it. See, we talk about our problems. We can go on and on and on. And the more we talk, the bigger the mountain gets. That's how you turn molehills into mountains, right? No, we even pray about them. And I think prayer is so important, but Jesus didn't say, talk about it or pray about it. What did he say? Speak to it. Speak to that mountain. How often did Jesus speak to things? He spoke to the winds and the waves. He spoke to demons. And he cast them out. He spoke to the body of his dead friend Lazarus and raised him to death. He spoke to the fig tree and it withered. On your PowerPoint, if you don't speak to the mountain, it will speak to you. Ever have your mountain speak back to you? Yeah, they always speak to you. You'll never get over it. You'll never be healed. You'll never be financially stable. You see, that's the mountain speaking back to you. Look at me. You can't get past me. You'll never be healthy. You'll never get out of debt. Never kick that habit. But what did Jesus say? Speak directly to the mountain and speak it with faith. Mountain, there's not enough room for both you and I here, so you got to go. So go. Number two, focus on God's power and not the size of the mountain. The Bible is full of stories of people who face mountains, just like young David did. Sometimes mountains are disguised as difficult people. When the teenager David, when he was just a teenager, his father told him to bring food to his brothers on the front line. They were soldiers. And they were faced off, and the Israelite army were faced off against the Philistine army. And there was a mountain of a man there who challenged the armies of Israel. Goliath insulted, taunted the God of Israel and the armies of Israel. And nobody spoke to him. They were all afraid. And everybody talked about him. And the more they talked about the size of the giant, the more impossible he seemed to beat. But what did David do? What did he do? He spoke to the giant. As David is approaching that giant, what is the giant doing? He's talking back to David. What's he saying? Why are you sending this skinny runt of a kid? Am I a dog that you chase me for a stick? You know? He said, I'm going to take this kid. I'm going to tear his flesh to pieces. I'm going to feed it to the birds of the air. That's trash talk, isn't it? Trash talk can be scary. Mountains always try to scare you. But David, what did he do? He spoke to that mountain. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, David said, you come against me with a sword and a spear, but I got something bigger, better, big guy. I have a name. I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And this day, the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll knock you down, and I cut off your big, ugly head from your fat body. And I'm doing this so that everyone will know that there is a God in Israel, and that the battle is the Lord's. And you know the rest of the story. Amen? What was David doing? He wasn't focusing on the size of his mountain. He was focusing on the size of his God. Amen? What are we doing? Are you complaining to God about the size of your mountain? Are you telling your mountain the size of your God? Amen? What's the moral of the mountain? What's that moral? Speak to the mountain. Speak to the mountain. Say, mountain, you got to move. Jump, be removed. Listen, the mountain, the first time you talked it, might still be there, but keep on talking to it. Keep on speaking to it. You got to free your speech. You've got to use your mouth. It's not just enough to think it. You got to speak it. The word of faith is in your heart and in your mouth. Amen? Romans 10. You got to use your mouth. But listen, there's a bit more that Jesus adds. This important part is this. Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good. Make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Then look at verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is not saying, hey, just change the way you talk. Just be more positive. He's not saying that. He's saying change your heart. Change your heart. Ugly heart, ugly words. Good heart, good words. G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. Right? Adrian Rogers, the late great Baptist preacher, said the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for it is the very life spring of life. Listen, you can leave this morning and thinking and feeling, you know, I just got to try harder. I just got to do better. And you can put all your effort into it. And you may be successful maybe for a day or maybe a week, maybe possibly a month. But listen, if your heart work isn't done, if you're not keeping vigil over your heart, then sooner or later, your tongue is going to come loose and you're going to start talking negative again. Amen? Two things he's asking us to do. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. What do you guard it from? From the content that we consume. What are you listening to? What are you watching? Who are you listening to? Right? Garbage in, garbage out. In the same way that it's our responsibility to guard our hearts from the wrong things, it's also our responsibility to yield our heart to the right things. We don't just try to keep everything out of our heart and keep it empty. So what are we supposed to do? Number two, deposit into your heart the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know what? The Bible, the problem with the Bible sometimes, it's there, it's so convenient, it becomes too easy to treat the Bible as common. But listen, we need once again to treasure the Scriptures, the power of the Scriptures on your screen. Because if we do that, if we deposit the Scripture into our heart, that's what stops the sin. That's what stops the forest fire. That's what stops the untamable tongue. Amen? You guys aren't very lively this morning. Come on, get alive, right? Jesus gives us life. It takes faith. Jesus says simply, listen, you can't move mountains unless you have faith. How much faith? Mountain? Gigantic faith? No, just a little bit of faith. Remember that? Small as a mustard seed. You can barely see it, but it's there. Just a little bit of faith. How do you get faith? Faith grows when you hear God's word. And the best way to hear God's word is by reading the Bible. Amen? And I say, don't worry if you don't understand everything. Just keep on reading. And let that word of God, that powerful, transforming of word of God, get deep into your heart, because it has transformative power. Amen? It's not on your screen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul from spirit. Even goes deeper than that. Goes right into the very joints and the marrow of your life, into the very foundation of your faith. And it judges the attitudes of the mind and the heart. Has the power to totally, totally transform you from the deepest part of you inside out. Amen? So make a commitment to dedicate just a few minutes every day, just 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes every single day to read the Bible, just without distractions. Get rid of that phone. Get into that quiet place. Just get into the Word. Read it. Where do you start? Start anywhere. But here's a good place to start. Start with a psalm. Start with a proverb. And read it every single day. Proverbs is a great place. 30 proverbs, one proverb every single day, over and over again. You start reading it for 30 days. In 30 days, you will see a transformation in your outlook, in your attitude, in your family life, in your world. Amen? Just keep speaking His life-giving words, and you will start to see God's blessing pouring into your life. If there's anything that God wants to do today, God wants to release this power of speech within us to bless, and not to curse. Amen? I want to do something with you. Will you please stand with me? You don't have to, but please stand with me. And we're going to do something. And I think this is something that we need to do before God. So, as you're standing, put one hand on your heart and put in the other hand on the side of your mouth. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to declare and we're going to dedicate our hand, our mouth, and our heart to God today. Amen? Okay, so you can repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, this heart and mouth is dedicated. This heart will be filled with your truth. This mouth will praise God. This mouth will shut when needed. This mouth will open to bring life. Okay, now let's speak God's blessing over yourself. Father in heaven, I declare, I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not below. I am blessed in a city. I'm blessed in a country. I will have more than enough for my children to be blessed. I have the faith I need to speak to my mountains, and they will move in Jesus' name. And if you agree with this, then shout an amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please be seated for just a minute. Today you may be here, and maybe you've never received Christ into your heart. You've heard about Him. You know about Him. Maybe your parents are Christians, and You know, but you don't have a real, authentic, dynamic, tangible relationship with Jesus Christ, then here's what you need to do. You need to invite him into your heart. To just receive him and believe in him. And let him be Lord and Savior of your life. You know, the Bible says that all men, all of us have sinned. And we all fall short of the glory of God. That means every single person, every single one of us have messed up. And he says the wages of sin is death. Hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. You're so thankful for Jesus. And the Bible also says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here today and you've never really made that conscious verbal decision to receive and invite Christ into your heart, this is your time. The greatest decision you will ever make in your entire life. Amen? So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And if you want to say these prayers, just repeat after me. You can whisper them. You can say them out loud. You can say them in your heart, in your head, and God will hear you. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross and that you shed your blood to pay for all my sins. And here and now, Lord, right now, I open my heart and invite you in to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name, I ask and pray. Amen and amen.